Thanks, Jackson, and thanks to the music team, and thank you for that last song as well, because it's been a reasonably long service, and so we wanted you to clap and dance and celebrate God's goodness as we look at God's Word. Let me say right at the beginning of this talk that you need to understand one truth. Satan is a liar. Just get that. If you get that, it will help you in your Christian life. The Bible says that he is a liar. Indeed, he is the father of lies. And Satan's job is to seek to destroy your faith and to take away your joy in following Christ. He lies about God. He lies about you. And from my experience, most people don't live in victory in Christ. They live in defeat. They live in depression. They live in uncertainty. They live in anxiety and fear because they don't understand their identity in Christ. They listen to the devil. They listen to his lies. And not only do they listen to them, they start to believe them, and the lies of the devil start to dominate their thinking and therefore their behaviour. Let me give you an illustration. John was a gifted and talented student who graduated from Bible College. At Bible College, he was one of the top students, outstanding communicator as well, and a great personality that drew people to him. Upon graduation, he accepted the challenge of a small pastorate, a small church. Within 2 years, he was out of the ministry. A number of things then happened, and within 2 years he was back. And this is how he described himself. He said, "I always figured I was just a no-good, rotten, dirty, stinking sinner, saved by grace, but failing miserably every day. And all I could look forward to was a lifetime of apologising every night for not being the man I know God wants me to be. I'll try harder tomorrow, Lord," he thought. "As a firstborn son, I spent my life trying to earn the approval of highly expectant parents. I've related to God in the same way. I felt he just couldn't love me as much as the other better believers. I've now come to understand that I am a new creation in Christ. I am a saint, not a sinner. This is helpful and freeing to me. I'm beginning to grow out of my old ways of thinking about myself and about God. I don't constantly picture God disappointed in me anymore. If he can still love me, be active in me, and find use for me after I failed him as badly as I have, then surely my worth to him can't be based on my performance. He just plain loved me, full stop. What a new joyful walk I'm now experiencing with him. I'm now taking our people, interestingly, through a study in the book of Ephesians." This is our last talk in the book of Ephesians. "To learn who we are in Christ and what we have as believers in Christ, the great blessings that we've been looking at over the last 6 or 7 weeks. Says, as a result, my preaching is different, and our people are profiting greatly by being built up in strength and confidence." And he writes, "Praise God." How you view yourself makes all the difference. When you understand how God sees you, how God values you, how God forgives your past, present, and future, and makes you into one of his children with a new identity as a saint, not necessarily as a sinner, but as a child of the living God, that changes everything. And right at the beginning, before we get to Ephesians 6, let me remind you that God has already won the victory over Satan. Don't believe his lies. Don't succumb to his temptations or his accusations or don't accept his condemnation. You see, the devil or Satan, if we're talking about spiritual battles and spiritual warfare, is not defeated by you screaming at him at some exorcism, right? It's not a matter of, well, he's got a demon or he's possessed or he's influenced, therefore we've got to cast out this demon, although there may be a time for that as well, out of non-Christians. Because you see, it's not a matter of how hard you or loudly you scream or how much energy you raise up within yourself, because it is a truth encounter, not a power encounter. When you know the truth will set you free. When you're transformed in the attitude of your mind, you'll think differently. And it's not normally about deliverance, but discipleship. The Bible says in Colossians 2, verse 15, that Jesus defeated the enemy. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus dies on a cross and he has victory over the devil and his demons. And the picture is, as people who went to war, when you won the battle, you'd bring the prisoners home, parade them through your town, and everyone would cheer on because we've won the victory. And here are the opposition. And you know what Paul says in Colossians? You know, Satan and his demons, well, we've made a public spectacle of them. Christ has won the victory. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. He's destroyed him. He's defeated him. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And take you back to Ephesians 1, which is where we started in this book. He has already triumphed over the powers. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. Listen to this, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Where is Christ? Seated with his Father, far above every other power and authority. Christ has got the victory through his death and is now seated at the right hand side of the Father. He's seated. Job's done. He's reigning. He's ruling. He's allowing Satan to continue to work. He's allowing the devil to continue to work until the final judgment. But he has won the victory. 5.5 chapters in the book of Ephesians, he's been telling us what wonderful blessings we have in Christ. We've been listening to that. Wow, we're in Christ. We were dead. We're now alive. We're now united, Jews and Gentiles together. We have the Spirit of God. We live differently. And even in marriage ought to be different, as we saw as Liz preached last week, in Christian marriages. But now, just before the end of it, he says, by the way, it's not all over. We have the victory. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We are children of the living God. We are forgiven. We are reconciled. We have all of that, yet it's not over yet. He now tells us about the devil and the powers that stand against God and seek to disrupt his work. The devil has lost the battle and now he's kicking out. You know, when I used to play soccer, football, whatever you like to call it, in the old days, when you get to a 4-5-0 lead with 5 minutes to go, you've won the victory, right? You won the game. I used to play with some teams, though, because they couldn't win the game, 5 minutes to go, what did they do? The slide tackles came in, never went anywhere near the ball. The elbows came up towards the faces. The punches got thrown. Why? Because they'd lost. But they were trying to cause as much damage as they could by the end of the game. That's what Satan is doing. He's lost. Christ has won the victory. We are now in Christ. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. The Holy Spirit is within us. We are children of the living God. We are no longer sinners, but we're saints, transformed. But the devil wants to cause damage to your life and to my life. Every day I'm tempted. My own sin, the world's pressures, and the devil seeking to bring me down. And I need to be very careful and wary of him. And listen to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we see that the enemy is still active in the disobedient. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the rule of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Why aren't people believing the gospel? Because Satan is at work in them, bringing a darkness, Paul says in Corinthians. They cannot see the truth of the gospel. He's working in them. Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27. Again in Ephesians, we're told that be careful because even in the lives of Christians, the devil can get a foothold, an opportunity to work. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. What does that mean? If you're angry and you don't forgive, and you keep being angry and angry, you give the devil an opportunity to muck up your Christian life, right? If you lie once and you lie again and you lie again and you lie again, you give the devil an opportunity to mess up your life. If you commit adultery once, it's easier to commit it twice and easier to commit it three times and four times. You give the devil a foothold into your life. God says, deal with your sin in your life. Don't give him an opportunity to influence your life. So what do? Let's go to Ephesians 6, verses 10. It says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. First thing to do is be strengthened by God and his power. The word when he says be strong is grammatically in the passive. That means allow the strength of God to come to you to make you strong. It's not like you have to become strong, but you allow the strength of God to come to you, passively receive the strength of God as you submit to him and surrender to him, and you will receive the victory. It's a spiritual battle. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers, against authorities. It's against the devil's evil schemes. And John Stott puts it this way. Let me quote him. Our struggle is not with human beings, but with cosmic intelligences. Our enemies are not human, but demonic. Paul's Ephesian converts had previously dabbled in the occult and then made a public bonfire of their valuable books of magic. Such a direct challenge to the forces of evil will not have gone unheeded. And sometimes when you come to Christ, get rid of your New Age crystals, get rid of your idols, get rid of your pornographic videos and magazines, stop gambling, give up your adulterous relationship, whatever it happens to be for you, that sin when you come to Christ and life changes, Satan comes into attack. A number of people have said to me, listen, I gave my testimony, I got baptized, I started a new life, and then the next week I was miserable. What's happening? I tell you what's happening. Satan says, well, I don't like that. I don't like this person standing up for Jesus and being baptized, saying they're a new creation in Christ. I'm going to try to bring them down. I'm going to create doubts in their heart and in their minds. I'm going to make them feel as if they're not truly Christian. Maybe they shouldn't have done it. Maybe they weren't ready for it yet. Satan does that time and time again. You just need to be ready for it, right? Because your position with Christ is not determined by how you feel, but by what Christ has done for you. I don't really care how I feel each morning or afternoon or evening. It all depends what I've eaten the night before, whether I've had an argument with someone. That does not change my relationship with God. Does not change the fact that the devil is defeated, that Christ is the victor. My mind needs to hold on to that truth. John Piper then writes, what amazes me about Paul's words here is not what he affirms, but what he denies. I'm not surprised to hear him say that we wrestle with evil angels and demonic supernatural powers. What surprises me is that he says in verse 12, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. He says, I want to say to Paul, but Paul, you've been stoned and beaten and imprisoned and run out of town and shipwrecked. Your flesh has been torn and your blood has been spilled. That has hindered your ministry time and time again. The flesh of others has torn your flesh and the blood of others has boiled against your blood. What do you mean you don't wrestle against flesh and blood? It's people with their hands and their stones and their rods and their chains that have cost you dearly and tested your faith almost to the limit. What do you mean, Paul? This is, I think, Paul would answer this way. You're right. Flesh and blood is real and it can be very evil, but what I mean is this. Whenever someone's flesh attacks me or someone's blood boils against me or my way is hindered by man, something else is going on, something deeper, bigger, more terrible, more sinister, more destructive than meets the eye. I don't mean that flesh and blood can't hurt or hinder the cause of Christ. I mean that the prince of the power of the air is more dangerous than any of his subjects, that he must be overcome in every instance of conflict or the battle is lost. Because who stands behind the opposition? Friends, when I was in Lebanon a couple of weeks ago, I met a number of new believers. Having come to Christ, they suffer religious persecution by religious leaders. One man said to me, he said, you know, every day my religious leader, because he's left one religious group, let's just call him one religious group, and has come to an understanding of the gospel, of salvation by God's grace through faith alone. So much pressure by his boss that he stopped going to the Bible study for 3 months and to the church for 3 months. He had just returned a couple of weeks before I went to the church and spoke there in Beirut, Lebanon. He told me his story. He said, it is so hard. And as I think about that, the fact this religious leader is persecuting this new Christian, who stands behind that? I'll tell you who stands behind it. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the devil's schemes, and so on and so on. There is someone who stands behind that. Remember that. It's not simply people. It's an enemy who's working behind the scenes to limit the work of the gospel. Then he says, be aware of the devil's schemes. How does he work? Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Back to your outlines. If you take that out for a moment. Take a moment if you didn't have your bulletin, take that out. Because as well as the notes on one side, I've got a list of 22 ways the Bible says that Satan works to impact your spiritual life, put together by John Piper in one of his articles. You need to be aware and you need to be smart as you live the Christian life. You need to have your mind and your brain engaged constantly. You need to be wise. For example, it says he's the father of lies. He opposes God's word. Point four, he hinders mission strategy, 1 Thessalonians. Verse 7, he uses the fear of death to hold men in bondage. 12, he imitates religious roles. He misuses scripture, point 13. He imitates signs and wonders, point 14. So he attacks faith, 16. He brings persecution, 17. He brings sickness, 18. He brings unresolved anger and pride. A number of ways in which Satan would seek, these are his strategies, to bring it down God's people. I just leave them with you. We don't have time to address all of those, but I have those for you to consider, to read up on, and to be alert and aware of how he's at work. You know how I think Satan works most powerfully today in the Western world? He works when we don't believe he exists. So the Western world, we live as if Satan doesn't exist. There's no devil. It's just us and the world and the non-Christians and the government, and it's just us. And Satan loves that because he works quietly, underhandedly, behind the scenes. He doesn't need to fill someone with an evil spirit in your neighbourhood so you can know he's at work, because he's convinced people he doesn't exist. He just keeps it quiet. He does his messing up quietly. That's his scheme. Parades as light, even though he is darkness. So how do we defeat him? How do we win the battle day after day after day? Stand firm and put on God's armour. We have some items of clothing. Let me just quickly run you through these items of clothing that we have here. Firstly, it says there's a belt of truth. Now, if I was creative, I'd have someone with all the bits and dress them all up, but we're not doing that, so there's a picture, right? Belt of truth. Now, keep in mind the belt of truth around your waist, buckle around your waist. Scholars again just debate whether it's one of two things. Either the truth of the gospel, in other words, remind yourself of the gospel, buckle yourself up with the gospel. Remember, Christ died, rose again, you're forgiven, you're a child of God, be secure in that. Or, on the other hand, belt of truth, be a person of sincerity or integrity. Don't lie like the devil does, speak the truth. Be honest, be a person who is into sincerity and integrity. Now, which one of those? I mean, I like to include them both because both of those things are true. Secondly, breastplate of righteousness. You're putting the armour on, you've got the belt, you've got a breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, that may refer to the fact that you are now righteous because you've been justified by faith. God sees you as righteous, no longer as a sinner because of Christ. That's a breastplate. Satan comes to attack you. Listen, I am in Christ. I am now righteous. Or secondly, it may refer to the importance of living a righteous life, rejecting sin and disobedience and unrighteousness. As you live a righteous life, the devil goes to attack you, but he has nothing to attack you with. Right? When you sin and rebel, when you lie and you cheat and you steal and you're full of pride and arrogance and immorality, there's no righteousness. Satan just goes straight in, bang, attacks you. And there's nothing to protect you. I think both things are true. The righteousness of Christ that we receive by putting our faith in him, but also living righteously. Thirdly, gospel boots. It says a readiness to announce the good news of peace. Go on the offensive. The way you defeat Satan is not to sit back and go, oh no, I'm miserable. He's going to attack me in my life. You know, I can't help it. Look at me, how small I am. No, you put on your boots, you go to work, right? They're gospel boots. Picks up the theme, I think, from Isaiah 52, how beautiful on the feet are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Right? So you've got your belt on, it's truth of the gospel, you're living sincere lives, you've got the breastplate of righteousness, you're righteous in Christ, and you're living a righteous life, and you've got your boots on. You're not miserable sitting in the corner waiting for the Satan to attack you. I said, Matt, where? Come on, bring it on. I'm going out. I got the gospel. I'm righteous in Jesus. I'm going to live for him and make a difference. You see, weapons are you have defensive weapons and attacking weapons. When you go to war, you don't just simply have your shield and go, protect me. Right? Help. No. You are in Christ. Right? You are the power of the Spirit of God. You have the Word of God. You have the people of God. Right? It says you have put on your feet the gospel. Gospel boots ready for an offensive. Fourth, it's shield of faith. I love this. Wrong shield. I've got to tell my secretary, wrong shield. I didn't get a chance to check it. I was off on Friday. It's not the round shield, the Roman shield. It's the rectangular one. You know the difference? You get behind and you get everyone with the rectangular shields. There's no way through. The round ones, you can get around them. These funny shaped ones, you get around them. Not the rectangular ones. They're straight, right? You're next to them, shield by shield. And you're standing behind it. Try and get me, Satan. Can't get you, right? You've got the shield of faith to extinguish the attacks of the evil one. When Satan says, Ange, great sinners, you're full of pride again. Poof. Try it. Bang. I may have been, but I'm saved by Jesus. I'm cleansed by Jesus. Jesus offers me forgiveness. He can attack me. Andrew, that thought wasn't very pure, was it? When that woman walked past. No, it wasn't. Attack me. You see, his arrows shoot to me. What happens with my shield? Away it goes. I have faith in Jesus. My salvation is in Christ. You can attack me if you like. I'm not going to let it get through. I'll acknowledge it, that I'm a sinner. I need to repent of that, but I won't let him bring me down. He is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. He produces false guilt in us. We have the shield of faith in Jesus. We have the helmet of salvation. You want to protect your head, right? When you go to battle. The helmet of salvation, put it on. You are saved. You belong to God. Satan can try to attack your head. He can't do anything about it because you have salvation. And more than that, friends, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When you picture up that sword, it is the Word, right? We attack not with weapons to kill people. We stand with the truth of the Word of God. When Satan accuses me, I quote the Bible to him. When he tried to get Jesus to fall into temptation in the wilderness, what did Jesus do? Quotes the Word of God to him. Right? When you know the Word of God, this is why you need to know the Word of God, because when he attacks you, when you feel bad about yourself, when you feel like you're a miserable sinner going to hell, even though you've been a Christian for 20 years, and because you're going through a tough time, or something's happened in your life, and you've messed up, and you think, well, man, I've just lost it. Satan's right. No. You know the Word of God, and you speak the Word of God, the truth of the Word, to those accusations, and you stand strong in Christ. 1 John 2:14 says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You've got to know the Word. You have to know who you are in Jesus. You have to know how you defend the truth of the gospel. You have to know how Satan works. You have to know his strategies. So when they come up, you think, oh, I know that. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Bible says, you do that. I'm not listening. And finally, you need to watch and pray. Watch and pray. 18 to 20. Because this is a spiritual battle, isn't it? And we pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, it says, be alert. Be alert. The enemy is working. He has strategies. He has devices. He has ways of getting under your skin, messing up your life. And always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray for each other too, he says. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Friends, it's a battle. Every day, not only do you need to know the Word of God well, you need to be praying passionately that you will stay firm in him. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. That's the Bible's picture. Satan is out there, wherever. He's looking to see, who am I going to take down this week? Which Christian's head can I mess with this week? Which non-Christian can I take further into sin and disobedience and rebellion against me? He is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, to destroy. James 4:7 gives us a strategy to resist. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Put on the armor. Put on the armor each day as you go out metaphorically. Resist him, but firstly submit to God. Acknowledge him, and then he will flee. You know, he's not going to hang around in my life or in your life if you're too busy with the armor of God on. Where's he going? To the guy sitting in the corner who doesn't have the armor of God on. He's not on the offensive with the word of God and the truth of the gospel. Let me conclude. John Piper talks about this whole idea of war and prayer. He says this, life is war. Spiritual battle. But most people do not believe this in their heart. Most people show by their priorities and their casual approach to spiritual things that they believe we are in peacetime, not wartime. Very few people think that we are in a war that is greater than World War II or any imaginable nuclear war. Few reckon that Satan is a much worse enemy than any earthly foe, or realize that the conflict is not restricted to any one global theatre, but is in every town and city in the world. Who considers that the casualties of this war do not merely lose an arm or an eye or an earthly life, but they lose everything, even their own soul, and enter a hell of everlasting torment? Is a spiritual battle going on? Are you in Christ? Live in Christ. Put on the armor of God. Go on the offensive. Live for his glory. May God help you to do that. Submit passively. Receive power from him and go out excitedly to live for him. Let me pray. Lord God, we rejoice not in our victory, but in the victory of Christ over the evil one, over Satan. We thank you that Christ reigns as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, already seated at the right-hand side of the Father, reigning over all. And Lord, we acknowledge, though, that Satan is kicking out. He is working hard and fast to destroy as many lives as possible. And so, Lord, we pray against his work in this church and in the lives of individuals in this place. We pray that we would be so secure in Christ, so put on the armor of God each day, that he will flee from us. Please help us to live holy, obedient lives, lives that are lived according to your word, led by your Spirit, and lives that live in such a way as that we, in one sense, confront the devil and his lies and accusations with the word of truth, that he would flee from us. Lord, for anyone in this gathering tonight who may be struggling, maybe low self-esteem, or maybe inadequacy, maybe a feeling like they're not truly Christian, maybe they're struggling with a sin in their lives where the devil has taken a foothold. Lord, I pray for them right now that you would release them and set them free as they submit their lives to you. May this day, may this moment be a time where they start afresh with you and say no to the devil and yes to God. Lord, be with each person who's in that situation tonight. Bring them freedom that is theirs in Christ. I pray for Christ's sake, for his honour. Amen. Friends, can I encourage you to take out a response card? They're in the pews. We'll take you out your phone and SMS to that number. A question, a need, an encouragement, someone to pray for, the name of someone that you might invite to that special Search for Success night on the party bus into the city in a few weeks' time. Or the men's breakfast, or the women's night, people who are in the darkness, don't know Jesus. You say, hey, I want to pray for this person. I want to invite this person to come with me. Your brother, your sister, mother, father, whatever it happens to be, a friend, a work friend. Why don't you say, hey, I'm thinking about these people. They're in darkness. Satan has control over them. They can't see the gospel. Will you pray with us that God would break into their lives and set them free? If you are visiting tonight, there is a visitor's side. one of the great helps to us in following you up and providing all the care we can provide to you or that you would like is if you give us your details, we can then give you a call, send you an email, and so on. So if you'd like to do that, we'd appreciate that. God bless you.